Okay, well, we are going to jump back into our study on how people change. And so you should have received one of the charts as you came in tonight, because we're going to use this to review. And so if you didn't get one, again, just slip your hand up in the air. And some of you who have been here for 14 weeks should not be receiving another one, right? But I'll just close my eyes and pretend that it's not happening. But if you need one, raise your hand and he'll continue to pass it out as long as we have them left. So we're going to begin to get into the details and make our way down into the details of how the change occurs through the gospel of Christ. Now, just to be honest, everything that we have been doing has been pointing to where we're going over to the next few weeks. And we could have started here. This is the answer. But a lot of times in our lives, and especially I'll just call the males out, as men, we want the ABC, 1, 2, 3, give me the fix, right? And if you'll just give me the steps, I'll apply those steps and everything's fine. But if we don't understand the context in which all of this is taking place and what we're going to be talking about, then you really miss out on it. And one of the ways to look at it is, if you don't know your state, you don't understand the state of your sin and understand the depravity of your sin and your rebellion and what that means and what transformation needs to take place, all of that, then when we get to the answer, you're kind of like, okay, yes, just give me the 1, 2, 3 and we'll move forward, and you miss the point. So what we're going to do tonight, because I missed last week, we weren't in this, and because the youth are here and because we're going to be spending some time on this, I just want to use the chart, and we're just going to review everything that we've talked about quickly, walk through it, and then begin the process of working through the rest of this chart. So at the top, you see that triangle that has the S, the G, and the W. And so what we're talking about there is, we have a sovereign, good, wise God that we serve. And this is foundational to our understanding of how life works and how we live out this life as followers of Christ, as believers, of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. This is Another way to think about this is the worldview or the lens with which we should be living our life, knowing that we serve a good, sovereign, good, and wise God. It brings clarity to our existence and our purpose. Why do we live? Why do you exist? Why were you created? You were created to glorify God, all right? And you were created to glorify a sovereign, good, and wise God. So God's sovereignty tells us that He is in control of all the things that take place in our life. Even evil is within the bounds of God's control. There is nothing and there is no one that is outside of the bounds of God's sovereignty, of His control. And so all things fall under the sovereign hand of God. Whatever happens in life happens because God allowed it to happen. And we've talked about this over and over, so I'm not going to hash that out. We're just reviewing. But God is sovereign, and He is in control of your life. His goodness tells us, all right, that all that He does is good and is for our good. So God acts out of His character, right? So everything that He does is good. James, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light, from the Father of light, in who there is no shadow or turning. All that God does is good. And therefore, all that God allows, all that God does in your life, is for your good. And combined with His character, we know that all things are for our good and His glory. Again, God's going to act out of His character, and He's going to do everything in a manner that brings Him glory. And so all that He does is for your good in your life, is for your good. And all that He does in your life is done in order to bring glory back to God. So He is a good God. He is God, so He gets the glory, and He is good. So all that He does is good, and all that He does in your life is good. So at no time should we ever question, if God allowed this, is it for my good? Can God produce good? Is God producing good? Because the answer is always yes. So wherever you are tonight, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, however hard it may seem, you can know that a good sovereign God is working it for your good, and he's working it for your glory. His wisdom assures us that he can use his power, his sovereign rule over all things for our good and his glory. So there's not like something out there that surprises God and he goes, oh, wait a minute, I wasn't expecting that. I don't know what to do. So when he allows these things to happen in our life, he has a plan and a purpose for it. He knows everything already. He sees everything already. He knows how he is working it in your life. He knows how to work it in your life for your good and for your glory. So we don't need to doubt whether or not God is or can actually work things for our good. There should never be a time where you're like, ah, God, are you sure this is something you can work for my good? Because the answer is yes. Why? Because he's wise. He's all wise. And he knows everything. So life's not complicated to God in the least bit. It's very complicated to us because we can only handle a few things at a time. We can only handle so much in our own strength. And so then we begin to spin this plate on our own over here called a job, and we think we've got that going pretty good, right? And all of a sudden, the plate of family starts to wobble, right? So we let go, and we run over here, and we get that spinning, all right? Now, some of you who are older know exactly what I'm talking about. The youth are going like, what? All right? And about the time you get this going and job's going, now all of a sudden, something happens with your finances. And so you've got to run over here and you've got to get your finances going. And then here comes family again. And then all of the plates of your life that you on your own are trying to keep spinning tell you that life is so complicated and there's no possible way that this can be for your good or this can work out for God's glory or that somehow in this God can produce righteousness through you or he can work it out so that it brings good to you. Well, that's because you're relying on your own strength and you can only see what you see. God, in a second, can make all those plates spin perfectly. The thousands and thousands of plates that are in your life, he can make them spin perfectly. Or at any moment, he can make them all go crash down because he's sovereign. But no matter whether they're spinning perfectly or whether it seems like they're all coming crashing down, God is in control and he is using it for your good and he knows exactly what he's doing and exactly how to do it in order to bring about your good and his glory. And we can rest in that. If you know nothing else tonight or get nothing else from this study, that you can rest in and have great peace in your life because of that. But it's within this context of a good, sovereign, and wise God that we live, that we are functioning. He created us to live for his glory. Therefore, he is moving within all of life to bring us to the place that we are living for his glory. And living for his glory is what brings about our best good, our most good. And so with that in mind, God says, okay, I'm going to do a work in you and through you. And he is going to do it in every single area and every single circumstance of your life. That's what he uses. Life is what God uses to bring about change and transformation. So all of our life situations, no matter how big or small, how good or bad, serve the purposes of God. And that purpose is always for our good. Our life situations are represented by the heat and dew. So now we get into this circle. And the heat and the dew are your life circumstances. Whatever you're doing right now, whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're thinking about right now, whatever has your attention, that's your life situation. Whatever your family life is right now, that's heat and dew in your life. Some of you guys have graduated, you're on to college. Whatever's going on to be a hurdle and a hindrance to get you there, or if it's smooth sailing and you got a full ride, that is your life situation. Maybe look different, but it is the situation that you find yourself in, and it is the situation that God has allowed in your life. Okay, so that's represented in this chart by the heat and the dew. And so we just walked through this in James. And so every moment of life, every situation in life is a trial. The trial can be either a blessing or a difficulty. A blessing represented by the dew, where God brings the rain, replenishes the earth. The dew is good. Or the heat, the scorching heat. That could be a challenge. That can be a difficulty. And so all of those we consider trials in life. And God uses these trials to reveal the motives and the desires of your heart. They test your faith. They lead either to faithful obedience or to sin. They lead either to good fruit or bad fruit. Look at the trees on the chart. So here's life situation. You get rain in your life or you get heat in your life. Either one of those, whether it's a blessing or a difficulty, will produce either thorns, or we call it bad fruit, or it will produce good fruit. You will either have sin in your life or there will be fruits of righteousness. You will be obeying God and trusting in Him. So the trees represent our lives and the fruit that it produces. You either produce good fruit or you produce bad fruit. However, each tree has not only fruit, but it also has a root. Well, do you notice that? The thorns also have a root. That thorn tree has a root. The fruit tree that's bearing good fruit also has a root. All right? The root represents your heart. That's why it is a heart down there. It's the heart of man. And the heart determines the fruit. So like a tree with a good fruit good root produces good fruit, and a tree with bad root produces bad fruit, so does your heart your fruit reflect your heart. Your heart produces the fruit of your life. It either produces that righteousness because it's faith, because it's trusting in Christ, or it produces sin because you're not trusting in Christ. The desires and the wants and the passions of the inner man, which drive us to think, say, and do the things that we think, say, and do. So your passions, your desires, that's what's on the inside. What you're thinking about, dwelling on, what you want, what you go after, the desires of your heart drive what you do. So your desires are the reason you make the decisions that you make. Your life circumstances or situations are not to blame for your behavior. It's the desires of your heart that cause you to behave the way that you behave, to do what you do, to act the way that you act, to think what you are thinking. When our love for something in creation replaces our love for the Creator and Redeemer, then we will have thorny responses to both blessings and hardships. So when you have a desire for something that is greater than your desire for God, if you have a love for something that is greater than your love for God, then when the heat comes, when the dew comes, then you're going to produce thorns in your life. But when your greatest, deepest desire is for God and His glory, and your faith and your trust is in Him, then you're going to produce fruit. So if we want to fulfill our purpose of glorifying God, then change has to take place at the heart level. Not at the behavioral level, at the heart level. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but this is what I was sort of talking about at the beginning. We want the answer. Tell me what I have to do, Pastor. Tell me what I have to do. And so what do we look for? We look for passages that tell us what to do, right? Do not lie. That's the answer. I'm a liar. I'm not supposed to lie. So what do? We don't lie. We try to change our behavior. What we don't realize is that the reason we lie is because there is a heart issue, and there's something that we love more than God that would cause us to lie, to not tell the truth so we could get that thing instead of trusting in Christ. Right? So it has to have change at the heart level. Just as the tree with good root produces good fruit, so the heart transformed by the power of God will then produce good fruit, righteousness. One is evidence of the other. And this brings us now how does this change take place? And the answer is right there in the middle. Okay? This is the pinnacle. This is the center. This is, I don't know, whatever word you want to use, the most important part of this chart, right? And it is the cross, or you can call it the work of Christ on the cross, or you can call it the gospel, whatever. It is represented by the cross, and that is how change at the heart level takes place. The gospel is the means for both immediate heart change at the point of salvation and constant life change throughout the sanctification process. Throughout you growing to be more like Christ, the answer is the gospel. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the cross and the resurrection. The grace that comes to us through the work of Christ provides all the resources to deal with the struggles of the heart and therefore everything necessary for life and godliness. And so you see that river, and I don't know if you can, well, I guess you can, the streams of grace. Those streams of grace come from the cross because of what Christ has done for you. God gives you grace. Now, obviously, even the lost man experiences the grace of God, but that's general grace. We're talking about the specific grace that God gives to His children. Those mercies that are new every morning, that comes only from the cross. And so that's what we want to tap into. How do we get into that so that we don't produce thorns or bad fruit, but that we're producing fruits of righteousness. Let me read this again. The grace that comes to us through the work of Christ provides all the resources, everything you need to deal with the struggles of the heart. Those desires that are not pleasing to God, you have everything you need to deal with those, and therefore, because of that, you have everything necessary for life and godliness. I've read this verse 400 times here, I promise. We're going to read it again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need for living a godly life, for producing fruits of righteousness have been given to you. How did you receive those? Through the knowledge of Him. This isn't just a knowing about Jesus. This is an intimate knowledge of Him, a relationship with Christ, who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. There are the grace, the streams of grace that come to you, the promises of God that are yours in Christ. Why? Why did He give you these? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Transformation. He gives you His righteousness. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. There it is. The desires of the heart. You can escape that. You have everything you need. It's all yours in Christ. And that is great news, because here's what it means. Everyone has the potential to live up to the expectation of God's standards. There is not a person in this room, there's not a person in the world for that matter, who cannot live their lives fully to the glory of God. However, this doesn't just happen because Jesus died on the cross. It doesn't just happen because He was resurrected. Written this like osmosis, this everybody gets in. That's not how it works. The grace of God purchased at the cross is applied at the point in which we place our faith in Christ. The grace is available, but it is applied at the point at which we step out on faith and put our full trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace comes through faith. Faith is the conduit which brings transformational grace for life. So when we stop trusting ourselves and we put our faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross, then the grace of salvation engages in our lives. And at this point, transformation takes place at the heart level. There's immediate transformation. You need to understand that, right? God doesn't just, we've talked about this, just say, okay, come as you are and I'll leave you as you are. You come as you are, and then He immediately transforms you at the heart level. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. God promises this. He says, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. That, this is why he's doing this. They may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Why is transformation, why does it take place at the heart level? So that you then can obey the statutes and the law. But apart from heart transformation, you can't obey the law. That's what Paul tells us in Romans. Here's God's standard, and he says, I've given you the law, obey it. And you're like, I can't do it, I can't do it. And he's like, you got it. Now you're getting the point. That's why you need me. That's why you need grace. That's why you need Jesus to die on the cross for you. But Ezekiel says it again in chapter 36, verse 26. He says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And he goes further, he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So God says, not only am I going to take away this heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, now I'm going to put my very spirit, capital S there, in your heart, in your life. He's going to indwell you. It's the promise of transformation at the heart level so that we can obey God. And we are given the way that this will happen. Our heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, and the Spirit of God is placed in us. That's what God is promising will happen. He's prophesying that this is to come. He's talking about salvation. This is exactly what happens at the point of salvation and what did happen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does it tell us? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You are a new creation and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So no longer are you the same person that you used to be. You are now something new. You are a new creation. And you are a new creation because God has said, I'm taking that cold, dead, stone heart that doesn't beat, and I'm replacing it with a heart of flesh that can live for me and towards me, and then I'm going to take my spirit and I'm going to put my spirit in you. This isn't God going, you will do this. Spirit is not some force. It's the person of God in you. If you have confessed Christ tonight, every person in this room that has confessed Christ has the very Spirit of God, of the Creator, eternal, all-wise, all-powerful, sovereign God in them. That is how you move from a life that desires the things of the world to a life that desires the things of God. It only is a work of the Spirit. And the first step is the immediate transformation that takes place at salvation. So your potential doesn't lie in whether you grew up in a Christian home. It doesn't lie in your family background. It doesn't lie in the amount of education you have or don't have. It doesn't lie in your personality. Your potential isn't in your experience or the things that we usually rely on. And we get two extremes. Man, God's so lucky to have me because I went to seminary and I got 2 degrees and I grew up in a really good church and my family was Christian and I was saved at a young age. It has nothing to do with your potential and whether or not you will produce fruits of righteousness. But neither does, well, man, I grew up in a broken home. Drugs, barely knew my mom. Been in jail 3 or 4 times. So God can't use me. Both sides have totally missed the point. And that is, it's not about you. It's about what God can do through you. So your potential lies in the fact that Christ has transformed you and the very Spirit of God rests in you, lies in you. That is good. That is potential. That's why everybody in this room and around the world who has ever trusted in Christ has the potential to fully live their lives to the glory of God. Sell yourself short, but don't sell the Spirit of God short. Don't sell the work of Christ on the cross short and its power in your life. Quit living out of your own strength and kicking yourself, beating yourself up, saying, I just can't. Well, no, you can't. But Christ in you can. Turn with me to Galatians 2:20. We're going to close with this. Galatians 2:20. Pretty, should be a familiar verse to you. Here's what Paul says. I, Paul says, have been crucified with Christ. Listen, you don't get crucified and everything be okay. Right? Paul is not saying I've been crucified just because he likes that word. He's telling us something here. When Christ died, I died. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's put this in the personal. Paul says, you have been crucified with Christ and you no longer live. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a disciple, a follower of Christ, then you have been crucified with Christ. You no longer live. This is Paul's expression of the fundamental change that took place at the point of salvation. Sin was your master. You did live for yourself. However, when you put your faith in the work of Christ, you identify so closely with his death that you are to consider yourself dead as well. You're dead. What Christ did on the cross permanently alters who you are now and who you will continue to be. Why? Because the old you is dead, no longer living, not breathing, nothing. So much so that it is not you who lives. You no longer have say-so. You no longer make decisions in your life. The old self has no breath. The old self has no life. The old self has nothing to say about determining what you do. If it does, it is because you have walked over to a dead carcass, you have picked it up, and you have started carrying it around again. Because if you're saved, you're dead. You in the flesh, the old you, gone, done, dead, has no say-so. Now you are still you. But Christ has made such a fundamental change at your core that you reckon yourself as dead. You live as though that I'm dead, I'm not alive. This is why your potential doesn't depend on anything other than Christ and his work in you. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home and you're Superman. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a broken home and you feel like you have no worth, because it's not about you. You are dead at the point that you come to salvation. But Paul goes on and he says, but there's a contrast here. Yes, you're dead. You no longer live. You've been crucified with Christ, but it doesn't end there. Christ lives in you. In contrast to you being alive, you live as a function of Christ in you. You're not living, but Christ lives in you. That's why you can do what you have been asked to do. When you crucify the old self, it's not replaced with a new and improved model. You don't go out and get the 2016 version of you that has a bigger engine and more gadgets on the inside. It's not new and improved Marcus. No, he's dead. Now you live not because there's new Marcus, but you live because there's Christ, period. And it's Christ who lives through you. You're replaced with Christ. His Spirit lives in you. Where sin once reigned, now Christ rules through his Spirit. Now you can respond rightly because you have been freed from sin and empowered to righteousness. If he's dead, you're freed from him. And if Christ is alive, you're empowered to do what he's commanded you to do, to produce fruit. You can love because he is love. You can forgive because Christ is forgiving. All that Christ is indwells in you. And then finally, Paul says, the life you live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. So now your life is lived out of the potential found in the fact that Christ resides in you and lives through you. You no longer address your heat and do or your circumstances in life based on your wisdom, based on your understanding, based on your power, your experience, your past. He's dead. That's not how I face life. That's not how I deal with life. That's not how I deal with struggles. That's not how I deal with blessings anymore. Because Jesus lives in you, you can do what is right in your thoughts, actions, and words, no matter what your circumstances are. Because it's not you, it's Christ. And Christ overcomes all things. Christ is powerful enough to resist all temptation. Christ can get you through and show you how to respond righteously no matter what the circumstance. And how do we know that? Because look at his life. He demonstrated and he proved it. Where? Ultimately on the cross and through the resurrection. Now you don't see this indwelling with your physical eyes, but his presence is there, and therefore his power is a reality. So just as with salvation, faith in Christ brings out righteous living. You live the life you live in the body, you live by faith. How did salvation come? How did you get the grace of salvation? Through faith. So how do you live out this life now? The life you now live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God. That's why the gospel is necessary, not only for salvation, but your sanctification, for your daily walk. You look to the cross, and it reminds you that's what Christ did. Therefore, sin is dead. I have the power of the Spirit of God living in me, and I can, by faith, in the promises of God, in the great promise of grace that has been given to me, do what he's asked me to do. Your righteous acts are a result of your faith in the power that Christ gives you through his Spirit. So, Mom, you can respond not in anger, but with kindness and patience. Dad, you can put yourself aside to serve your family. Student, you can do work that is for the glory of God and turn in papers that exalt God, even in a secular institution. And by the way, you can stand for Christ on a secular college campus and be a witness. You can resist the temptation to go to the parties and be like everybody else and live like the world. Moms, dads, husbands, wives, you can love one another. Men, you can love your wife as Christ loved the church. Ladies, you can submit as the church submits to the head. You can submit to your husband. You can be truthful with your parents. You can extend grace to your enemies. You can love those who nobody else in your high school loves. On your own, by yourself, being made fun of. You can do that. How in the world am I going to do that? By faith in Christ, because the flesh says, don't do that, they'll embarrass you. The flesh says, don't say no, they'll ostracize you. The flesh says, you're going to have more fun at the party than if you're in your dorm studying. So you can't do it on your own because the flesh wants all that stuff of the world. But Christ, through you can. His Spirit says, no, you don't have to live for that. You've been freed from the sin that leads to destruction. And you've been empowered by my Spirit to live in a manner that produces fruits of righteousness. That is for your good and for my glory. You want to know what the good life is? It's not what the world offers. The good life, the best life, is the one that brings God the most glory. And that's one that's been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the gospel and its power in our lives, that you have not left us to our own devices to live out the life that you expect of us. Your word says we're to be holy because you're holy, to be a representative of God. We can't do that on our own. And for many of us tonight, we've struggled and we've tried because we want to, but we get frustrated, we give up. It's because we're living out of our own strength. Father, I pray that as we continue to walk through this study, and continue to learn how the gospel transforms us and changes us on a daily basis so that daily we can live for you, producing fruits of righteousness. My prayer is that we would grab hold of this. And it wouldn't just be an idea that we talk about on a Wednesday night, but it would be something that we live out, that we apply to our lives, and that men and women would find the freedom that is promised in Christ, freedom from sin, and freedom to live a life that is for their good and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.